Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. We stand before you this morning. You're very near to each one of us. We thank you for that. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins. We thank you, Lord, for giving us eternal life. We thank you for saving our souls. We thank you for giving us purpose each and every day. Father, we thank you that you're the great healer. We would pray that you'd heal those, God, that are going through some physical pain and suffering, some that have had surgery this week, and others that are just in the process of determining what's happening with their bodies. We pray you'd visit them this morning. You bring healing and strength and encouragement to them. We thank you for those, God, that are in the process of moving. We ask that you direct their steps. We pray for the students that are with us from the very youngest age into whatever age, God, but bless their pursuits. Be with them. Teach them, God, how to be strengthened, how to know the content, how to be disciplined in the areas they need to be disciplined in. Bless them. We thank you for our church family. We pray, God, now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that we would be renewed in our hearts. Right now, God, we need you as we proclaimed in the songs. We need your power, your strength, your wisdom, and also the blessed hope that you'll give to us this morning. Father, we also pray for our nation. We pray, God, for our president and vice president, for those that are assembled around the cabinet, those in the House and the Senate, Supreme Court, the governors of our nation, all the way down to our local representations. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you'd save those that are lost. Yes. We would pray, God, for those that are saved, that they would stand upon the word of God and that they would honor you and realize that each of them have been appointed and placed there. The Bible speaks as ministers of the Lord. May they take to heart that calling, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the favor that you've given to us and to our fellowship and to our church family. We ask, God, your continual blessing this morning on the Bible study, later on with our children's ministry, later on with our outreach opportunity and things that are coming up as well. So thank you, God, for being with us. And all God's people said, amen. What a blessing to be with you. Continue to stand, and we'd ask you to open up your Bibles at this time. If you need a Bible, we have them up front here in the back in various areas. Consider it to be a gift from us to you this morning. We're looking this morning in Romans chapter 15. If you're new, we just want to welcome you and glad that you're able to come and be a part of our work and ministry. As we state often, that we not only teach from the Bible, but through the Bible. And so we find ourselves in Romans chapter 15. And I've titled the message, Blessed Encouragement. And I'd like us to consider verses this morning, 7, starting there. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ Jesus also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you amongst the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all you people. Verse 12, again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise and reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. And here's our key verse for today. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We so much need what the Lord has for us today. And he's blessed us already with this great time to worship him with the songs. And what a blessing as we worship and to think about where we're at and where we're headed. And perhaps I'd ask you right now at this time to consider, just 1 second. It's better. To consider, there's so much that is going on in your life and in your world and in our world. And there's so much coming down. And there's so much anxiety, worries, fears, concerns, overwhelmingness about a lot of things. And many times we get inundated with all this stuff that is going on. And I'm not asking you to make your mind go blank. That wouldn't be correct. But in a sense, let's let the Lord speak to us His truth this morning about where we're at and where He's at. That we need to be reminded that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We need to be reminded that God has been a part of our life from the very beginning, from the time of conception. He's been involved in your life. It says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knew us in our mother's womb. So we know from the time of conception, He has been involved in your life and with you. And He knows everything about your life. He knows your greatest fears, your worries, your concerns. He knows your great joys, your hopes, your ambitions. He knows that all. But we're living in a time right now where I believe that the enemy wants to steal away so much of what God wants to do in your life, with your life, and through your life. That things are downloaded to us constantly, 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 that are making us, in a sense, want to be people that depend upon other people. The whole circumstance of these days is to depend upon a government or depend upon a medicine or a vaccine or depend upon a mask or depend upon other things. And we need to depend upon God. We need to say, no, You're in charge of my life. You're in charge of my life. You have all my days numbered. You know where I'm at right now. And so when we look at this key verse that we're headed to today, when we saw and read verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. You tell me that we don't need hope today? You tell me that we don't need to have hope just imparted to us on a daily basis? You tell me that we don't need the peace of God on a daily basis surrounding our souls, our mind, and our heart? You tell me that we don't want to be filled with the joy of God? We want that. These are things that have been battlegrounds in your life, my life. It became very evident this week when one of the representatives back in Washington, D.C. had an opportunity to speak, and he said specifically, this congressman, in his wisdom, congressman speaking, I'm quoting, God intentionally made each individual uniquely, either male or female. When men or women claim to be able to choose their own sexual identity, they're making a statement that God did not know what He was doing when He created them. However, one of the main leading congressmen spoke out against this congressman and said, quote, what any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is no concern of this Congress. I would say I'm very concerned about God's will and purpose for our life and for our nation. It's very interesting because behind this representative that spoke those words, it says, in God we trust. And in a sense, it's a direct contradiction to what we believe. And the reality is you're facing that contradiction on a daily basis. Every day we're having to reconcile what is truth and what is not. What is of God and what is of the world. And you're doing it daily. And it's exhausting, and it's fatiguing, and it wears you out. And it gets you to the point of saying, find me a cabin in the hills with no internet, nothing. Just, I'm okay. Wood burning stove would be great. We just want to disconnect, because it's like, God, how much? But I want you to know, I am very proud of each one of you in a good way. Proud in a good way. Proud that you're here. Proud that you're contending. Proud to know that we're not alone. That we're a part of a body. And there's many other believers outside of this body. Many other believers in our state, in our nation, in the world. And we're in this following Jesus and following His will together. When we get to the scriptures that we're looking at in Romans 15, remember that when we started off in chapter 1, Paul said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And it tells us that we live by faith following the Lord. But he brought up in the very beginning, as the purpose of the book was laid out for us, there's Jews and there's Gentiles. That's it in the world, Jews and Gentiles. And he said, I'm going to do something, and I already did something. Jesus already did something to take that wall of separation down and to bring those two together to worship God and to seek Him. And it wasn't easy. And there was a lot of contention that took place. And he's going through laying that foundation of our faith, speaking about the plans later for Israel, but then saying practically, how do we live out our Christian faith when we have different personalities? We have different giftings. We have different interests. We have different aspects of our life that are essential to us personally, but not necessarily doctrinally essential for everybody. So how do we do that? And Paul is concluding this epistle by helping us understand the unity that God wants to create. And we did a study last week talking about unity and not uniformity. And when we get into this part right here, and again, if you look at verse 13 where we're headed to, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to propose to you at this time that verse 13 is really, in a sense, the conclusion of this letter in terms of the direction that Paul has been headed all along. It's the anchor point to the epistle. As we continue through, because every word is from God and every word is needed, but he's speaking about the people that served with him, the encouragement and other things. But in terms of laying that foundation of Romans, this here is the concluding anchor verse for that. And we want to make sure we take in the fullness of that. When we saw last week in chapter 15, verse 6, and we ended with that you may be of one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's telling us as believers that we can come together and we can praise God together and we can live for God together. And you're doing that. And I want you to just appreciate the uniqueness of each and every individual. But as we move into chapter 15, verse 7, it's talking about receiving one another just as Christ has also received us to the glory of God. And we need to take to heart some important points that are being made right now. There's a message I did years ago. We're studying the life of Jesus. So through this COVID time that we've had, we've been able to go through the entire book of Revelation. We've been able to arrive in Daniel 9 on Wednesday night. I've been bringing forth a daily devotional in the life and ministry of Jesus. We're moving towards the end of Romans. What a great time to take in all of this during this journey that we're on together. But years ago, I had a message called The Power of the towel, T-O-W-E-L, the power of the towel. And the power of the towel has to do with Jesus. And Jesus is speaking to us right here, and Paul is, you know, through the words of Paul, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I gave the Lord, I can't tell you, hundreds of reasons not to accept me. I gave him plenty of evidence that I was not worthy to spend eternity with him. He knew, and I knew quite clearly, that I was a wretched sinner and abandoned him and his grace and denied him and spoke against him. He had all the evidence to sentence me to an eternity in hell. But he received me to himself. He said, why would you want me? Why? Because I love you. The power of the towel is when Jesus is with his closest disciples. He's headed to the cross. He's communicated he's going to die a torturous death for the sins of the world. He's made it known. He's hours away from being on that cross. He has just but a few moments left to spend with those. And those that he's going to spend time with, they're already competing against themselves. They're striving amongst themselves as far as who will be greatest in the coming kingdom of God. And the words out of John 13, when it just starts off in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's something that every one of us needs to hear this morning. That God loves you to the very end, which means he'll never leave you. He's not going to desert you. He's with you. He loves you to the end, which means he's going to see you across the finish line. He's going to love you to the end. And the end is when I take my last breath here and I see him in glory. He's going to love us to the end. To settle the tension amongst the disciples, they needed to know that this Jesus is going to love them to the end. They're acting very unlovingly at the time. And what Jesus does, the creator of the entire world, the one who sustains everything together, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he puts on a towel and he goes to wash the disciples' feet. He goes to serve them. And I want to emphasize the power of the towel. The power of the towel is being willing to die to your own agenda and to say, God, what would you have me to do? I don't have the capacity to do it, and maybe not the heart to do it, but I want to do it. And I would say that in the battles that you face in life right now and the battles that will come, if you would consider the power of the towel, those who humble themselves will be exalted. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The answer is found in the power of the towel. His disciples representing him that are receiving others to Jesus Christ, because we're secure in the fact that he loves us to the very end. When we're looking at verse 7 again in Romans 15, and it's helping us understand that Jesus Christ came for both the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's communicating how he made this happen. Now I say that Jesus has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. So a servant to the Jews, and by doing that, it confirms the promises made to the fathers. How can we be confident in God? We could be confident because every promise he made, he fulfilled. And those promises to the Jewish people, show us that he is the faithful one in verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercies, as it is written. And then it gives us from the Psalms and from Deuteronomy and from Isaiah the prophet, from this background, it shows us how he pulls the Jews and the Gentiles together to worship the Lord. I might also say that I know that when we pray, our prayers go before the throne of God. But then my question is, what about when we praise? What about when we're worshiping God? I believe he's worshiping with us. I believe that he's worshiping with us. For this reason, I will confess to you amongst the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, in verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, and with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. Again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope. Which brings us to this key verse that we're focusing in on today. This idea of the hope that we have. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. We become hopeless. I think if we're all honest, we know what it's like to be hopeless. We know what it's like to not have hope. We want to have hope. But if we were to take a reading, it's not there. Abraham didn't hear from God for 13 years. Finally, after 13 years of living with the consequences of not trusting God and facing all the drama of raising a contentious wild donkey of a boy, God appeared to Abraham and said, I am El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Walk before me and be blameless. This is the first time that we've heard this name of God in the Word of God. And it's filled with great promise and great hope. God is the all-sufficient one. Whatever you need, he will be that for you. Sarah and Abraham were not yet strong enough in faith to believe that God will fulfill the promise of a son. They didn't yet believe in the sufficiency of God. So God comes to him 13 years after. He took matters in his own hands and had suffered the consequences. The first thing that God said after 13 years of silence is that, I am the all-sufficient one. I needed to hear that. Maybe someone else does. That God is the all-sufficient one. Later on, when Abraham is with Isaac, and there's going to be an offering of Isaac, Isaac says, my father. He says, here I am, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, Isaac, God will provide himself as the lamb for the burnt offering. Abraham had to learn that God was the all-sufficient one. We've been going through hard times, difficult times, tough days. But in this season we've been in, I think we're learning that God is the all-sufficient one. We're learning that we don't want anyone else. We're learning that we do not want any substitutes. We're learning that we do not want what the world puts on the menu. We want what God wants for us. We are learning that we need to trust him and believe in him like never before. Abraham called that place, the place is called the Lord will provide. Your house will become that place. Your house from this day forward be a place that you can say, it's called the Lord will provide. Our house will be called the place where God provides. It's where God encouraged us. It's where God brought hope. It's where God brought joy. It's where God settled differences and brought peace to our hearts, to our lives, to our households, and to the direction that we have for us. The important point at this moment is, now may the God of all hope fill you. And the point is that I'm asking for the sufficient one, the all-sufficient one. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 9:8, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is from God. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. God wants to demonstrate to us today that he is the God of all hope. He's the one that we need to put all of our trust in, all of our hope in. And notice there's some things that come after that. If we can get this straight in our hearts today, that God is the sufficient one, he is the one there, he is the provider, therefore he is the God of hope, of all hope. And by the way, if we look to the second part of that verse, not just a little bit, but abounding in hope. So we're looking to God who's going to abound in hope towards us today. And the results of that is joy, peace, and the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the God of hope. He brings joy. And when it speaks about the word joy, it says all joy. And it's indescribable. It's unspeakable. It's different than happiness. Happiness is variable. It's on external things. It's very emotional. But joy is constant. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on your relationship with the Lord. Because you have hope in the one that won't let you down, he will fill you with joy, and we need that joy. The fruit of the Spirit is the joy of the Lord. Notice also that it says, not only with all joy, but with all peace. When you have the peace of God, it's only when you have peace with God that you have the peace of God. So let's just take an illustration for a moment. Let's say that you do not have peace. Let's say that there's just turmoil going on inside. There's agony inside. I would say that what is needed is to be able to be at peace with God. So there's a situation and you haven't found the resolution to that situation and there's no peace. It's disturbing. You're believing God, but there's no peace there. And you want to have that peace. It's not about your circumstance or another person. It's about you and God. And I've strived many times for that joy and that peace. And I would believe that my intentions were correct. They were good. I believe so. But I wasn't able to find that peace, experience that peace. And it's really between me and God. And what I've found out in myself is that I'm trying to live for God in my own strength. And I need his strength. I realize I need to be humble before him and say, I can't, God. But you can. And I need your strength. And I need that power from on high. I need your peace. When we have the peace with God, there's the peace of God in our lives and the ability to be at peace with others. In John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus said in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him. Romans 15:5, earlier in this chapter, talking about the God of patience and the God of comfort that we have. Jesus wants to be our sufficiency. Amen? We need hope. We feel hopeless. Jesus says, I will meet every need that you have. You've been trying to, sincerely, meet those needs on your own. You've been trying to figure it out and work it all out. And God says, I want to do that. I want to do that for you. Jesus identified himself with various names that describe the fact that he's the all-sufficient one. He said, I'm the bread of life. So not only is he our Savior, but he's the bread of life. What does that mean? How does that help me today? How does that help me have hope right now? Well, the bread of life means that he will sustain you today. Bread has the nutritional value that you need to sustain you. And you know, when you have communion back in the day, it wasn't in a little plastic container with a plastic lid on it. Communion was a piece of bread, a loaf. And that loaf was passed around, and I would take a piece and hand it to you, and you take a piece and hand it to you. We would all take a piece from that same loaf. So the nutritional value that I receive from that, you receive the same thing, you receive the same thing. Jesus is the bread of life, and he's asking us as his children to take from him, and he will sustain us. So just like the real literal bread brings forth the same nutritional value to every person, Jesus Christ will bring his sufficiency to each and every person that says, I need you, Jesus. Be my bread of life today. Jesus identified in John's gospel the fact that not only was he the bread of life, but he's the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You even have the President of the United States speaking about dark seasons, living in dark seasons, and he's going to lead us into the light. I'm not speaking in any mockery sort of a way. I'm just saying that a national world leader is telling us we're in darkness, and he's going to lead me into the light through his proclamations and help finance it through counterfeit money. That is sarcastic, but I'm moving ahead. All I'm saying is that I live in the same world you live in, and these are things that are just continually coming at us, and it's hard to sort through. I'm not living in darkness, and neither are you. I can be living in dark times, but I'm not living in darkness, because Jesus is the light of life. Jesus is the light of life. Jesus is the light. Jesus says, I am the light. Jesus says, I am the all-sufficient one. So we're not with Abraham and Isaac going up and saying, I see the wood, I see the fire, I see the altar, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide himself the Lamb of God. And I'm going to say, God will provide himself the bread. And God will provide himself to be that light. And we need his light. We need the light of God, the light of the Word of God, the light of God to illuminate our paths. Where to go? What to do? Show us the way, God. An illustration would be, we've had, and so many of you have attended for probably 15 years, our Easter sunrise service down on the waterfront, Taylor Dock Landing. It's been a great location. Obviously, all Easter celebrations, publicly large gatherings, was postponed last year. And my heart's like, I want to be outside proclaiming Jesus on Easter Sunday, just apart. We still have our 9 and 11 here. Excuse me. And we were talking to different people, and actually, Hardy had come up with an idea of the grandstands, and so just praying in Sunday afternoon, contacting someone that could help us out, and he's helping us out. So we can be outside, sunrise, Easter morning service. And to me, it's following the light. I have no idea, but I don't live in darkness. I live in the light. I live in the light. He rescued us from darkness and transferred us into his marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, we live in the light. We sin, I understand that. But our pursuit is not a pursuit in darkness. Our pursuit is pursuing Christ and receiving others in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that. But you say, there are times where I am going through things and it's so deep inside, I don't know what to do. I can help out. And it's not my email address. Go online to him, directly to him. Because he said, not only is he the bread as being sufficient and the light as being sufficient, he's also the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, he's your shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and he won't leave you. And you go to that shepherd and you let him know. And you say, well, he already knows everything. Of course he does. But he loves for you to sit down and to share your heart with him. There's something about personally sharing our hearts with the one who knows everything that God allows us that blessed privilege of communicating with the one that loves us. And that shepherd, that all-sufficient one, is waiting to hear from you. He never sleeps, he never slumbers. You wake up, he's there. You go to sleep, he's there. You cry, he's there. You go to the great shepherd. He is the door. He's available to us. It tells us he's the resurrection and the life. You wonder about life. Jesus says, do you believe that I'm the resurrection and life? Yes, I believe. What does that mean? How is that sufficient for you? My friends, when we're done here and we check out, we check in. When we check out, we check in. He's a resurrection of life. He's got it all prepared for us. When we're done, we check out, we check in. Not only that, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Be careful. So many lies, so many deceptions, all dressed up. Be careful. Be careful. Receive God's word. Trust the Holy Spirit of God. And lastly, Jesus says, not only am I the bread and the light, not only am I the good shepherd, not only am I the door that you can walk through, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and life, but I am your vine. You want purpose? You want to feel like your life is fulfilled? Of course you do. God's made you. He's going to allow you to bear fruit like never before in the days ahead. You and I, we keep trusting in the one of hope. He is the God of hope, but he's the God of bread, the God of light, the God of being the good shepherd, the door, the resurrection, the life. It tells us in the scriptures that he is the God of the whole earth. It tells us in the scriptures he's the God of the living. He's the God of our strength. He's the God of our defense. He's the God of mercy. He's the God of patience. He's the God of comfort. In Romans 15:33, he's the God of peace. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, he's the God of all comfort. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, he's the God of love and the God of peace. And in 1 Peter 5:10, he's the God of grace. It's time to look to the Savior. He'll never disappoint us. It's time to take courage. He's working all things out after the counsel of his own will. He will perfect in you and will perfect in me all that pleases him. My friends, we are so close to the finish line. We just need to stay the course. Stay strong. Be an encouragement to one another. Receive one another. Encourage our young people. Encourage just the life, their future, their opportunities. Come alongside of them. The proclamation of Christ has not changed. All authority, we sang in the song, has been given to us, and therefore that authority from Christ is to reach the world with the gospel and make disciples. That's it. Don't confuse it. Let's stand for final worship song in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we're standing, we do pray, Father, for you, the God of all hope, to really visit us this morning. God, there is a sense of expectancy, and there's things that we desire from you. And we pray, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, as we saw that that is what is missing many times, is the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. To experience that hope and that joy and that peace, it takes faith. And right now we exercise our faith, believing, God, that you came to redeem us, but you did not leave us alone. You sent us the Holy Spirit. And perhaps what is lacking is the experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the renewal, the outpouring, the rivers of living water. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So I pray, God, upon myself and each one of us right here, that when we leave here in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you, God, that you're ever with us, you're ever for us, you're not going to leave us. We are blessed. We love you. You are our good shepherd. We pray for any that need to come to Christ. If you've yet to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's important to be right with God, to be at peace with God. Say, God, forgive me of my sins. I accept you and the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.